Have a seat as we listen to the Word. This morning I thought we'd do an interactive Bible reading. Okay? So I think you'll know your cue. When I point to you, you'll know what to say. Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in his likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years. And then? When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years. And then? When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years. And then? When Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years. And then? When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years. And then? When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and then had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years. And then? When Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah lived for 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then? When Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son. He named his son Noah and said, "He will comfort us in labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. And then? After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Well, good morning, everyone. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Joe, and I am an intern here at High Wycombe Church. I study under Jared, as well as all the other elders. And it's my great honour to be preaching the word this morning. So before we get into it, why don't we pray? Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for texts like this. And God, we pray that as we study it, your word would ring true in our hearts and in our minds, and my words would fall away. And we pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing to notice about this passage is that it's quite repetitive. And I think you all did notice that. But there's some other notable features. First of all, is that Genesis 5, as well as Genesis 11, those two genealogies are the most chronologically detailed in all of Scripture. As you saw, we had the years before and after the births of various sons. But also, this passage covers 1,000 years of history in one chapter. And that's all we get. There's also similarities to Genesis 4 with Cain's line, which is quite interesting. We have a Methusael under Cain's line, and then a Methuselah here. We have an Irad in Cain's line. We have a Jared in this line. We have an Enoch and an Enoch. We also have a Lamech and a Lamech. And if you remember last time when I preached, my sermon was called Don't Be a Lamech. So don't be confused when we get there. We're talking about two very different Lamechs. But all these little interesting details are not just there for fun. They're there because God wants us to pay attention to this passage. It is not just some historical moment and we go, all right, sweet, move on to like the good stuff. No, we should pay good attention to it. And the first thing I want us to see as we do pay attention to it is the pattern that we see. I wanted to sort of highlight Jared as a bit of a case study to observe this pattern. Firstly, we have he was fathered by Mahalalel, and he lived a certain amount of years, that being 162, before fathering such and such. He fathered Enoch. Then he lived such and such years, 800 after fathering Enoch. Then he had other sons and daughters. We see that line repeated for every single one of these men. And then we have his total years lived. And then finally, we have he died. So you see that there is this just pattern over and over and over again with each of these men. But I want us to then focus on the outliers with this pattern, because there are a few guys here that break the trend, a few deviations and abnormalities. And so as we go into our main portion of this sermon, let's start with our first point, which is our need for a representative. Why am I talking about that? Well, because I think as we go through each of these outliers, I think each of them highlight a certain need that we have, a really desperate need. And the first desperate need we have is a representative, which might not sound like a desperate need, but it really is. And the first way I wanted to highlight this is through the analogy of the House of Representatives. When you look at that, we see a green room where supposedly there are a bunch of people that represent the common man. But we have representation in other ways too. Our fathers are our representatives. A father represents a family unit together. When a man and a woman get married, generally speaking, the woman would take the man's name and they become one family unit together. The children also take that name. And the father, generally speaking, in a covenant headship way, represents the family. And to highlight this even further, we look at our first outlier, which is Adam. When we look at Adam, the first way we see him as a representative is that he is a representative of God. And by that, I don't mean he is God. I mean he is in the image of God. Male and female both are in the image of God. And the way we see Adam reflecting the image of God is by when God first names Adam, Adam, Adam then goes and reflects that in his naming of all the beasts of the field and all the various animals. And then he also names his wife Eve, calling her the mother of all the living. Now, we also see Adam as a representative of mankind generally as well. I mean, his name in the Hebrew is Adamah, which literally just means man. It also means ground, the ground from which he was made. And we also see that all of human beings would come from this one man, Adam. And so he is the covenant head of all mankind, representing everyone in this room. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he also represents God and man, but in a completely different way. First of all, in representing God, we see that he is the exact imprint. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or representation of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so what we see here is that Jesus is not just an image bearer of God. He is the image of God. And that's because he is God. If you think about the Mona Lisa for a minute, how many countless prints are out there in the world of the Mona Lisa? It would have to be in the millions, surely. But none of those prints will ever compare to the actual original piece. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, we are seeing the actual image itself of God. Jesus says in John 14, which Jared preached last week, "If whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Next, we see that Jesus is representation of all mankind in that he is the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam's hereditary curse was spread to all mankind, including everyone in this room, again, because we all come from Adam. But Christ has brought salvation to all who are part of his heritage. And he does that as he represents us on the cross. See, we have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. Christ did exactly that on the cross, by representing us, representing all mankind, on that cross. As we think about some application with this whole concept of representation and Adam and Jesus, I wanted to first talk about individualism. I think we need to recognize the cultural moment in which we live. We've been born into a certain geography in a certain time in history. And that has an effect on how we think and live. And individualism is a huge part of our Western culture, which tells us that we are just a singularity floating in the ether and we are the masters of our own universe, rather than being part of something bigger and more transcendent. I mean, even something as like a family, a lot of the time in the world, who needs family? You can choose your own family. But we need to grow in a love. We need to go against that trend. And we need to love God's institution of representation. He's done this in the way of parents. He's done this in the way of elders. And he's done this in the way of our government leaders. And we need to grow in this love despite the fact that all three of these institutions continue to fail us time and time again. But the comfort in that love for those institutions come from the fact that Christ is our perfect representation. And he has truly dealt with our sin on the cross. The next person I wanted to talk about, the next outlier, is Enoch. And we read about him in verses 21 to 24. And we see that Enoch didn't live, and I have the word live crossed out, but rather walked with God, not because he wasn't alive, but because in verse 22, where normally we would read in the pattern, and he lived such and such years, we have the word walked with God plugged in there instead. And that's not by accident. But what does this mean to walk with God? Well, if we look at Leviticus 26, we get this concept of walking, where if Israel walk with God, he will walk in their midst and be their God, and they will be his people. If Israel were to walk contrary to God's way, he would walk contrary to them, and they wouldn't prosper. We also see this before this account in the Garden of Eden, when God walked in the garden after they had sinned. Now, they recognized the sound of him walking in the garden. They ran away, which means that they were somewhat familiar with that sound. They knew what that was. And it's reasonable to assume that they perhaps walked together. And I know that's an argument from silence, but at the very least, we can certainly say that God was present in the garden. And so this idea of walking, whether it was in the midst of Israel or in the garden, communicates an intimate and relational presence of God. And so Enoch had a personal and intimate relationship with God, characterized by righteousness. We get a very similar description of Noah in the next chapter, who says that he was a righteous man, and the only other person in all of Scripture to have the exact explicit words of having walked with God. Now, regarding this did not die, but instead walked with God, again we get those words, and was taken up or taken. Well, Hebrews 11 tells us, again, the exact same thing, that he was taken up and he was not found. And then we also see another account of someone being taken up and not found in 2 Kings 2 with Elijah. He was taken up and he was not found after 3 days. So what does all of that mean? Well, we have a lot of pieces moving around, whether that's going up 3 days, dying, not dying, living, all of these types of foreshadows that point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where our next need is highlighted when we consider the man Enoch who walked with God. Our need is for righteousness. And Jesus brings these pieces together in the fact that although Enoch shows us a shadow of walking with God, righteousness, Jesus is righteousness. And although we get all those little gospel pieces sort of here in a genealogy, Jesus fulfills all of it, because he didn't just have an intimate relationship with God. He was the intimate and relational presence of God walking with mankind. And although Enoch didn't die, Jesus actually did die. And although Jesus died, he also lived again on the third day. And he ascended into heaven in his glorified body, says in 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was taken up in glory. And so all of these shadowy gospel pieces point forward to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills everything here. All the parts come together. And all of this happened so that we could be made righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you catch that? We just talked about the fact that our sin problem was dealt with on the cross by a representative. And now, in that exact same moment, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's called the Great Exchange. And so as we consider this, I want us to consider the fact that we must walk in God's ways. And that's not just a fun, oh, okay, well, it says walk here. Enoch walked with God. All right, walk with God in his ways. No, we're literally told that that was the purpose for which we were saved in Ephesians 2:10. Walk in the good works to which he has prepared beforehand for you, is what it says. And we see in Hebrews 11 again that Enoch pleased God. And we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so Enoch, in his walking with God, was exercising his faith. And so here, we are exhorted to have faith in our Lord, trusting in what he has done to grant us his righteousness. But then not to just stop there, to go forth and walk in that righteousness. Now, our third and final outlier that I wanted to highlight is Lamech. That is in verses 28 to 32. And as we look at Lamech, we see a great need for rest. So yes, I've done the three R's. We have representation, righteousness, and rest. But the rest I'm talking about, although very, very important, is not sleep, holidays, or Sabbath. And God did bless the seventh day and made it holy. I'm talking about a different kind of seven. I'm talking about the fact that Lamech lived 777 years. Now, that could just be a random fluke. But if we contrast this Lamech to the Lamech in Genesis 4, what did Lamech say? He said, if the vengeance of Cain is sevenfold, the vengeance of Lamech will be 77-fold. In his little poem, I guess, if you want to call it that, where he bragged about his killing of a young boy for striking him. But interestingly, this Lamech, in this line of Seth, God gets the last word by a Lamech living for 777 years. Now, that might sound like petty. Like, how is that God getting the last word? Victory, ha. Lamech lived 777 years. Well, truthfully, it was never really about the 777 years. The last word comes in the prophecy through Lamech. The 777 is just the symbolic and poetic cherry on the top. So as we look at that prophecy itself, what do we see? Well, at the end of Genesis 4, we see that people started to call out in the name of the Lord. And here, at the end of Genesis 5, hundreds of years later, we see that Lamech is in some way crying out to God about their dire situation and the curse to which they've been subjugated to toil. We also see in this prophecy that Lamech named him Noah. And that naming, again, is significant, as we talked about in the beginning, where Adam named his wife and he named the beast of the field. And that naming, we don't get that in all the rest of the other people. It's explicitly mentioned here. And I think the reason why is because what we see is a continuation through all of these people of passed down traditions and passed down beliefs. Also, Adam lived 930 years, which meant that Adam and Lamech, so the guy at the beginning and the guy at the end, they lived together. They walked the earth at the same time. And I have no doubt that Adam would have communicated all the events of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to his progeny. And I have no doubt that he probably would have spoken to Lamech about it too, especially when we see Lamech talking explicitly about that curse for which we all fell under Adam. But we also see that he knows the promise as well. the promise of a seed who would come to crush the head of a serpent. And he is prophesying over his own son, saying that this one would bring rest, would in some way reverse the curse. And through all this continuation, through all these people, we can see that God works generationally. We can trace that one line through the expansion of all mankind. We see that that line repeated, that they all had other sons and daughters. So we know that the world is expanding exponentially. And by the time we get to Noah's generation, there is probably, I did the maths that say if each one of them had three kids, you end up with about 20,000 by the time you get to Noah. And yet, we have this specific one line out of 20,000 options, at least, I would say, that we have recorded in Scripture at the beginning of history. We read about Noah in Hebrews, again, that he became an heir of righteousness. An heir. What does that imply? It implies something received down through generations. It's not, you don't get to walk into Buckingham Palace and say, I am the heir to the crown. No, it has to be legitimately passed down. And we see that Noah's household was spared. Again, more covenant language, where Noah, the covenant head of his family and representation, they are all saved together. So what does that mean for us, this generational passing down and this line of righteousness that God decided to save in a sea of evil? Well, we can have the temptation to think that God works randomly. We have the temptation to think that God doesn't work through natural processes. It seems too carnal and non-spiritual. But God does work through natural processes. He works through the bearing of children. And we know from Malachi that God never changes. And so I want to take this time to talk about testimonies. Testimonies, because sometimes, and I'm sure some of you might even think this about your own testimonies, about how you became a Christian, how you came to know the Lord, you might view your own testimony as boring. Because, well, I've always been a Christian. I just believe what my parents believe, and I've never not believed it. So I guess I have a boring testimony. Well, I would just like to say, be encouraged by the faithfulness of God, who has worked from one generation to the next in your family. And so-called, I guess, entertaining, fun, exciting testimonies, you know, where, oh, I was a drug dealer and I nearly died 15 times and then the Lord saved me. They are great examples of God's grace, to be sure. But your testimony is a great example of God's faithfulness. And who are we to pit one of God's characteristics over another? Speaking of very natural processes and a generational line, who came from this generational line? It was our Lord and Savior. Jesus came through this specific line that God chose to spare. Jesus is the offspring who crushes the head of the serpent. Jesus is the one who reverses the curse by taking it on himself, dying on a tree and being coronated with a crown of thorns. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus was hung on a tree for us. He took on our curse. And by doing this, he brings us rest. He brings us rest from that curse. In Matthew 11:28-29, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We will find rest for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about our bodies? We are still suffering the curse of a fallen world. There's still decay. There's still death. We still have to toil and deal with thorns and thistles of this world. Well, for that, we'll have to wait. But Christ will return to bring rest to bring the ultimate rest when we are resurrected and we are given our glorified bodies, when we are in eternity in his kingdom. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more laborious labor. So as we look through what we've talked about this morning, we see that we have a sin problem. And that sin problem means that we have various needs, desperate, dire life and death needs, the deepest needs there could ever be. If these needs aren't fulfilled, you die. And it's the end of your story. And you are not saved. But Christ steps into the picture. Christ fulfills all of our needs. He is our representation on the cross. He grants us his righteousness. And he brings us our rest. As much as the men that we've seen in this passage and how they are even given a spot in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, sort of highlighted as kind of heroes of the faith, none of them could do what Jesus did. And so we look forward to the day Christ returns and brings us the ultimate rest. And we are free from the bondage of sin, and we are given the ultimate righteousness. And we have him to thank for everything he's done for us in representing us so that we could have this by dying on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sin. Well, with that in mind, why don't we pray? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us everything we need. You are our every need. God, you are our representation. God, you are our righteousness and you are our rest. And so, God, we thank you for your faithfulness and bringing the Lord Jesus through many generations, one generation after the other, working through this natural means to bring about our salvation. And God, I pray that our hearts and minds would go about this week reflecting on this. And may we sing joyfully now as we also reflect on this. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.